Lord's Day 18 of the Heidelberg Catechism deals with our Lord's ascension into heaven. Let's read together the four question and answers of Lord's Day 18. How dost thou understand these words, he ascended into heaven? That Christ, in the sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead. Is not Christ then with us, even to the end of the world, as he hath promised? Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. But if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. Amen. Beloved, of the many chapters in Scripture which deal with our Savior's ascension into heaven, let me merely mention three groups of three chapters. There are three chapters in the Bible that relate the historical event of the ascension: Mark 16 and Luke 24 being the first two of them. At the end of Mark 16 and Luke 24, the last chapters of the second and third gospel accounts, our Lord is taken up into heaven. And the third chapter that deals with this historical event is Acts chapter 1, the start of the first chapter of the fifth book of the New Testament. Those are the three historical accounts. Then, going back some 40 days, there are three chapters of Scripture set in the upper room on the night before the cross that deal with the ascension from various angles. I'm referring to John chapter 13 and 14, not so much chapter 15, but chapter 16. 13, 14, and 16 of the fourth gospel account. In those chapters, our Savior speaks repeatedly of his going away, not merely in death, but going away from our planet into heaven. He talks about going away, and he also refers to his going to the Father. And Christ went away from the disciples to the Father in heaven by his ascension. And there Christ explains what this will mean for his followers. And finally, we come to the third group of three chapters that I mentioned earlier on Christ's ascension. Beside the three chapters that deal with the historical event of the ascension, and the three chapters of Jesus' own prediction and justification of his ascension in the upper room, we come to the Old Testament and to the Psalms, specifically these three Psalms, Psalm 24, Psalm 47, and Psalm 68. Psalm 24, and if you double 24, you get 48, but it's not that simple. The next one's 47, and then Psalm 68. There's one in the 20s, 24, one in the 40s, 47, and there's one in the 60s, 68. Useful to fix these three Psalms on the Ascension in our minds. And in this sermon, we're going to look at the teaching and lessons of these three beautiful Psalms in their biblical order and in the order from the simpler to the more complex. Psalm 24 is the simplest of the three, then Psalm 47, then the more complex and much longer Psalm 68. Let's look then at Christ's ascension into heaven in the Psalms. Psalm 24, that's our first point. Psalm 47, second point, and Psalm 68, our third point. So we begin with Psalm 24. As you may know, this psalm of 10 verses divides neatly into three parts. Verses 1 to 2 deals with the God who owns the creation. Verses 3 through 6 deals with the man who ascends into the hill of the Lord. And then verses 7 through 10 deals with the God who enters the everlasting doors. And we're going to treat each of these in reverse order. We're going to start verses 7 through 10 with the God who enters the everlasting doors, see what that means. And then we're going to see how that explains the man who ascends into the hill of the Lord, verses 3 through 6, and how that fits with the God who owns the creation in the first two verses. And when we study the Psalms, this is always very helpful because we also sing the Psalms. And when you sing this psalm, you'll sing it knowing more what it's about. So what is being spoken of in the last four verses, 7 through 10, of Psalm 24? It deals with the entrance of the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven, which is the conclusion to his bodily ascension. There are others, though, I should add, that say this refers to the Ark of the Covenant being brought up into the temple in Jerusalem, as recorded in the early chapters of 2 Samuel. But even if it refers to that, first of all, as the historical occasion, the bringing up of the Ark to Jerusalem and then being put in the temple, that is a type of the ascension of Christ. Because the ark, with its mercy seat, speaks of our Lord Jesus. And that earthly temple in Jerusalem bespeaks the heavenly temple. You see temple imagery for heaven, especially in the book of Revelation. And you'll notice that verse 7 speaks of the everlasting doors. So does verse 9, the everlasting doors. So either way, whether directly of the ascension or even the other position, that it refers to the bringing up of the ark into Jerusalem and then the temple, that's a type. It speaks of the ascension to Christ, and particularly when he gets into heaven, his entrance through the gates. What then do these verses say, verses 7 through 10, about the ascended Christ? These verses speak about his victory. Verse 8, who is the king, this king of glory, who goes through the gates into heaven? Answer, the Lord strong and mighty. Strong and mighty to do what? The Lord mighty in battle. So this refers to the strength of Christ and his mighty victory in battle on the cross over sin and Satan, over the law and the world, and over death and hell. On the basis of that victory, we have the forgiveness of sins and everlasting righteousness. the ascension here is connected with the victory of Christ on the cross. Besides his victory, this passage connects Christ's royalty to his ascension. Five times, more than anywhere else in the Bible, is Christ called the King of Glory. Once in verse 7, once in verse 8, once in verse 9, and even twice in verse 10. The King of Glory. And this means he is the glorious king. All the other kings, all they have is some nice clothing and some gold and a palace, which at the end of the day actually isn't worth a whole lot. But he is the real King of Glory, which the institution among human beings of monarchy only ever really faintly represents. The glorious king and the victorious king. So remember here the order of events. Prior to the ascension, we have the cross, where Jesus Christ battles and overcomes sin and death. And then immediately following the ascension, he sits at God's right hand. There especially he enters into his office as king, ruling the universe, the King of Glory. These last four verses of Psalm 24 speak not only of Christ's victory and royalty, but even of his deity. Five times, as I said, he's called the King of Glory. That is a divine title. But even clearer than that is the fact that he is called Jehovah, that is Lord in our King James Bibles, with capital letters. Verse 8, who is this King of Glory, the one who goes through the everlasting doors? Who is he? Answer, the Lord Jehovah, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. The Old Testament here teaches the deity of the ascended Christ in connection with his ascension. Verse 10 calls him Jehovah of hosts. Who is this King of Glory? Again, the question's asked. Answer, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. And the hosts, in that phrase, Lord of hosts, and elsewhere in the Bible, means hosts means armies. And Jehovah is presented in Scripture as the Lord of the armies of the stars in the heavens, or the locusts, or the Lord of the armies of Israel, the church. And here, in the context, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, especially refers to the angels, because it's referring to Christ coming through the everlasting doors into heaven. Who is this King of Glory? Well, he's the Lord of the hosts, the angelic hosts. He is the King of Glory, the Lord of all the holy angels, the armies that protect the church on earth. And so, after his atoning and victorious cross, Christ ascends into heaven to be crowned king. That's Lord's Day 19, Lord willing, next week. The King of Glory, ruling over all things, including, and especially here, the angels as the Lord of hosts, and he manifests his deity thereby as Jehovah, because only one who is personally Jehovah could ever do such an amazing thing. This is Psalm 24. And then, moving to the middle verses in Psalm 24, what about us? How do we ascend into heaven? How do we ascend into heaven? By faith alone, and in worship, as today in our services and through the week. How do we ascend into heaven in our souls at death? What does Psalm 24 say? It asks the question, verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? And it's not as if in the New Testament we go downhill because in the Old Testament they had this glorious temple on this hill of Jerusalem, and now we no longer have a special hill on earth. No. This was the type and picture. In the New Testament, we ascend to the hill of the Lord, which is heaven. Hebrews 12, among many other passages, teaches this. A far, far greater hill than that piece of dirt in the land of Israel. Who shall ascend? Verse 4, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted his soul unto vanity, and vanity often includes, and especially includes, just idols. That's the way the Bible speaks about every false god, idols. Hasn't lifted up his soul unto vanity or sworn deceitfully by any pagan god. Verse 5 says, he, that man who ascends up the hill of the Lord with the clean hands, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. In this passage, in the answer, verses 4 and 5, and especially verse 4, refers to the moral fitness of the worshipper who ascends to God in praise. The moral fitness. Now, don't get this confused with our merits or anything like that. Because this moral fitness, the clean hands and the pure heart and the avoidance of idolatry, comes from God's grace alone, not man's native ability. It's describing the spiritual qualifications, which are God-given, of the true worshipper, because God seeks and creates such worshippers by his Holy Spirit. So who ascends the hill of the Lord? Well, the people with these God-given spiritual qualities. But in the context of Psalm 24, there's a deeper reason and a deeper answer to the question, who ascends the hill of the Lord in faith and in worship? And the reason is this. It's because Jesus Christ has ascended up into heaven, verses 7 through 10, and opened up the everlasting gates. Only on that basis can anyone approach God, because he's the only mediator between God and man, the only one who could bring us into the presence of the Blessed Trinity. And then, Christ having opened up heaven as the forerunner, the gates lifted up so that he can enter, then we, who are cleansed and renewed, can ascend to the hill of God as those forgiven and sanctified in faith and worship in our lives here below, and then at death in our souls. So we ascend to heaven. This is the logic, the coherence, the message of Psalm 24. We ascend to heaven and stand in the holy place only through the ascended Lord Jesus, because of his victory on the cross, through the irresistible grace that comes to us from our royal King, and we stand before him in awe and worship of his majestic deity. This is what Psalm 24 is getting at. And if you say, well, what about the first two verses of this psalm that deal with the ownership of the universe? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, verse 1 says. Well, this ownership is based, first of all, in the psalm upon creation. The earth is the Lord's, verse 1, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. And this ownership is based, secondly, after the fall and in the incarnation of Christ, on his redemption, after the purchase of which he ascends up into heaven, verses 7 through 10, and reigns as king over all the world. Christ goes up into heaven, passes through the everlasting doors to great fanfare. He's crowned as the king to rule, and to rule as the Lord of hosts, the angels, and over all the created order. It's all there in Psalm 24. And then Jesus comes and he fits the template. This brings us to our second song of the Ascension, Psalm 47. Turn in your scriptures to this passage. Where is the Ascension spoken of in Psalm 47? The answer is verse 5. God is gone up. What is it to go up? That's two words, go up. To go up is to ascend, just as descend is to go down. God is gone up. God is ascended with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. And here we have it. There's reference to the Ascension right in the middle of Psalm 47. Because verse 5 in a psalm of 9 verses has 4 verses before it and 4 verses after it. This is the heart, the Ascension of Christ, the heart of Psalm 47, both numerically, 4 before, 4 verses afterwards, and far more importantly, theologically, the Ascension of Jesus Christ. And like Psalm 24, Psalm 47 speaks of Christ's ascension in terms of victory, royalty, and deity. Victory, royalty, and deity. And this isn't arbitrary. And when you think about the ascension of Christ, these are the sorts of terms that are bound to crop up. Psalm 24 speaks of Christ obtaining the victory. He's mighty in battle. And he wins this victory, and therefore he comes into his throne. Psalm 24 speaks of his obtaining the victory. Psalm 47 speaks of his people celebrating his victory. Here are the celebrations. The celebrations in heaven at Christ's ascension, verse 5. God is gone up, ascended, with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. And if you think of Acts chapter 1 or Luke 24 or Mark 16, the three historical accounts, you don't read of the disciples blowing a trumpet or shouting with Christ ascended. You don't read either of Christ miraculously having a trumpet and blowing it as he goes up. But therefore, the shout and the trumpet sounding here refers to heaven. The celebrations in heaven. God has gone up with a shout. The angels are shouting in heaven with the sound of a trumpet. They are heralding the coming of their ascended king into heaven. And then on earth, verse 1, O clap your hands, O ye peoples, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Here is the celebration, not now of the angels in heaven, at one end of the ascension, so to speak, but is dealing with the celebrations on earth of the church in light of the fact of her Savior's glorious ascension. And this was an absolutely amazing day in heaven. Just according to Psalm 24 and Psalm 47, I wish I had more time in this sermon to develop it, maybe someday. This day in heaven, when Christ ascended, there's shouting and trumpeting. The gates of heaven are opened up. The King of Glory, Jesus Christ, enters the realm of the angels and glorified men to great acclamations of joy. That's just putting it together. Psalm 24, Psalm 47. Victory. Victory here, not so much as obtained, that's Psalm 24, but victory celebrated by angels and men in heaven and the church on earth. Victory and royalty, because it's a regal thing to do, the highest royalty, to enter heaven. Three times we read of the king. Verse 2. The Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. Verse 6. Sing praises to God. Sing praises unto our king. Sing praises, and the king is the one who's just gone up with a shout. Verse 7. For God is the king of all the earth. victory, royalty, and deity. Psalm 47, verse 5. Read it closely. It says, not just some man has gone up, it says God is gone up with a shout. But God is omnipresent. God going up. God is the God who became incarnate in Jesus Christ, and he goes up in his human nature. God is gone up with a shout. The Lord, Jehovah, only ever used of the true God, is gone up with the sound of a trumpet. Remember Psalm 24, verse 8. Who is this King of glory who goes through the everlasting gates into heaven? Who is this? He's the Lord, Jehovah, strong and mighty. Jehovah, mighty in battle. In these Psalms, and we just looked at two of them, Christ's ascension into heaven, and even the statement in the ascension Psalms that says most and most directly about ascension, always refers to his deity. The deity of Christ isn't some tricky thing that you've got to debate with an Arian or a Unitarian, and it's a verse here and there, and we can just about do it. It's really clear, taught throughout the whole scripture. And Psalm 47 goes beyond Psalm 24 by emphasizing especially two additional points. And the first is the catholicity or the universality of the church. Let me just read four verses here and look out for this. Oh, clap your hands, O ye people. Literally, it's peoples, plural. Clap your hands, all ye peoples, not just the Jews. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Verse 2, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth, not just on the far side of the Mediterranean. Verse 8, God reigneth over the heathen, the nations, the Gentiles. Verse 9, the princes of the people, again, peoples, plural, the princes of the peoples are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. Abraham was so named by God in Genesis because he became the father of many nations. The princes of the peoples are gathered together, even the people, singular, of the God of Abraham. The one people of the God of Abraham, even the Old Testament teaches this, are the peoples of the earth, the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, including us. And why the emphasis here in the catholicity of the church? And I read the first two verses, the last two verses of Psalm 47, spoken of in the middle verses too. Why the catholicity of the church here? Because Christ has ascended into heaven, and a Savior who rules from heaven isn't just going to be the Savior and ruler and king over a people and less than 1% of the earth's landmass. He has to be the Lord and Savior of a Catholic or universal church. That's the logic of it all. The catholicity of the church is emphasized here in connection with Christ's ascension in Psalm 47, and also the exuberance of the praise of the Catholic Church. If we have a Savior who is ascended up into heaven with a victory, expressing royalty, displaying deity, who's saving a Catholic Church, well then, you're going to get excited and you're going to be thankful and worship. Verse 1, oh, clap your hands, all ye peoples, plural, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Clapping and shouting. And then singing. Verse 4, verse 6 rather, it says in verse 6, sing praises four times. Nowhere else in the Bible do you get such a concentration. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. Why? Because the previous verse says, God is gone up or ascended with a shout, the Lord with a sound of a trumpet. Therefore,
sing praises to God with the highest intensity anywhere in the Bible because of the ascension of Christ. Then verse 7 says, after the call, the fourfold call to sing praises, verse 7 gives the reason, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. Yeah, it all makes sense. And what is the understanding here? The understanding here is that God in Jesus Christ has ascended up into heaven. Sing praises with that understanding, that your Savior has gone from earth to heaven after the victory of the cross to rule as King over all things. And when people stop singing the Psalms with understanding, the understanding that they speak of Christ, that they speak of Christ's redemption, when they stop singing the Psalms with understanding, you can guess where this is going, then they eventually stop singing the Psalms. Because nobody, it's not preached in the church, the people don't understand the Psalms, the riches of the Old Testament goes over their head, the people want dumbed down worship, simple songs with a catchy tune, the Psalms go out the window, the worship goes further and further down. Ah, yes. Sing with understanding. And let's move to the third of these Psalms, 24, 47. Now we come to Psalm 68. Where is the Lord's ascension especially found here? I think most of you already know. Verse 18, thou hast ascended, and you're not just ascending a ladder or going up onto the roof or something, thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. And that 18th verse is, of course, quoted by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 8, in connection with Christ's ascension. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 7 says, wherefore he saith, quote Psalm 68, verse 18, when he, Christ, ascended up on high, he, Christ, led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Huh. And now we're going to look at the ascension of Christ in Psalm 68 in connection with verses 15 through 20 surrounding the key text, which is verse 18, because the whole psalm would be too much. It all deals with the ascension of Christ in different ways, but 35 verses in the third point of a sermon, we can't do that. And now here again, like Psalms 24 and 47, we see Christ's ascension spoken of in terms of his victory, his royalty, and his deity. The victory, verse 18, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men. Leading captivity captive is martial imagery. You go into the battlefield, you defeat your enemy, and those who are still living, you put them in chains and you bring them along in tow. You lead captivity captive. You lead your captives into captivity. This is the defeat of Satan and his demons and the world at the cross. Paul explains and states the same truth in Colossians 2, verse 15. Colossians 2, 15 says, regarding Jesus, he spoiled or plundered principalities and powers, the evil demonic forces, and made a show of them openly, made a spectacle of them, by triumphing over them in it, the cross. Victory. And even royalty is spoken of in Psalm 68, not as much as in Psalm 24 and Psalm 47, but it's there. Verse 24, for instance, says, they have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. Victory, royalty, that's the ascension of Christ. That's what it means to the believer. And third, deity. Listen closely. The chariots, verse 17 says, the chariots of God are 20,000. Even thousands of angels, they're God's chariots as pictured in Scripture. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. So the thou, mentioned three times at the start, in the first half of verse 18, what's the preceding, what's it referring to? The chariots of God, the Lord is among them. Thou hast ascended up on high. It's again teaching the deity of the ascended one. And this is striking. I didn't expect this when I studied this. Hadn't thought about it as such. But each of the three psalms on the ascension, Psalm 28, 24, verse 8, Psalm 47, verse 5, and Psalm 68, verse 18, all three psalms on the ascension, and in the very verse that refers to the ascension, they ascribe deity to the one who ascended. There's something about the ascension of Christ and deity, even in the Old Testament. Because, when you think about it, the only one who can ascend from earth in his own power, go through the everlasting gates, sit down on the throne of the universe, but this is the purpose of the ascension, the session at God's right hand, the only one who can do that has to be God. And not merely a man. He was also a man, but he had to be God. And the Old Testament teaches this. The Psalms teach this. Psalms written 1000 BC. And when Jesus came, he was the one spoken of in the Old Testament. In Psalm 68, besides emphasizing those three key points, like the two previous ascension psalms, his victory, his royalty, his deity, Psalm 68 is distinctive among these three ascension psalms in that it deals with the hill or mountain to which Christ, God, ascends. It's not Sinai. Sinai is mentioned in verse 8 and verse 17 of Psalm 68. God didn't ascend to Sinai. God descended. He came down. God descended at the giving of the law. And we're dealing with gospel. The law comes down. Gospel, Christ goes up. The hill to which Christ ascends wasn't some hill in Bashan, on the other side of the River Jordan, north and east of the Promised Land, or any other mountain in the land of Israel or anywhere else in the world. Verse 15 says, the hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan. So it's tall. It's a whole lot taller than those mountains. Why leap ye, ye high hills, jumping up and staring with envy at the hill that God has chosen and saying, pick me as the place for the ascension. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. And then Christ ascends to the highest hill and mountain, the everlasting height. Verse 16 says, the Lord will dwell in it forever. And it's far higher than any mountain around the Mediterranean or Mount Everest. This height is heaven, which is typified in the Old Testament repeatedly by Zion. You've got to go up to Zion, and you go up to God, not to some mountain or place on earth, but to heaven by faith in Jesus Christ. Psalm 68 is distinctive among those ascension psalms, and it deals with the hill, heaven where Christ ascends. And it's also distinctive among the three psalms we're dealing with in that it emphasizes and develops Christ's ascension in terms of grace. Because this is what it means for God's people, grace. Gracious gifts. Verse 18, thou hast ascended on high. Physical ascent of the man Christ Jesus to God's right hand. Thou hast led captivity captive. This is part of his defeat of Satan and the demons. Thou hast received gifts for man. Huh. Gifts for man. And Ephesians 4, verses 7 and 8, which quotes this, says that the ascended Christ gives everyone gifts according to the measure of the fullness that he has received in keeping with God's eternal purpose. Receive gifts for man, for us. And these gracious gifts from the ascended Christ come to wicked people. People naturally totally depraved and disobedient and just as bad as everyone else in our fallen world. Thou, O Christ, O God, hast ascended on high, verse 18 says. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, even for the rebellious. And that's grace. Not for good people who made themselves better than anybody else. And these gracious gifts of the ascended Christ to rebellious elect sinners has this gracious goal, that we would dwell in covenant friendship with God. Follow the logic of verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also. That, here's the purpose, the Lord God might dwell among them. Huh? It's all there in Scripture. Look back to verse 16. Why leap ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. And here's the irresistible, effectual desire of God. God desires to dwell here in heaven with his people in Jesus Christ, who's ascended into glory, and he actually does it. The Lord dwells in it forever. And isn't this what the prophet Isaiah said? Chapter 57, verse 15. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, heaven, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And here's this sovereign grace that comes to us in Jesus Christ and through his ascension. And it issues in our bringing blessing and thanksgiving to God. Verse 19, after all these, what Christ has done, verse 18, blessed be the Lord. That's what the church responds. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. He that is our God, verse 20 continues, is the God of salvation. And unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. The issues from death. Regeneration brings us out of death. Eternal life brings us out of the death of sin. The resurrection from the dead unto God are these issues from death. And ultimately, the new heavens and the new earth, when Christ has defeated all his enemies, even the last enemy, 1 Corinthians 15 says, death itself. And in this 68th Psalm, like Psalm 47, and with this I conclude, the salvation of this ascended Christ results in a Catholic Church. He rules from heaven, therefore he rules over all his people around the earth. Psalm 68, verse 31, a favorite verse in the continent of Africa. Princes shall come to God out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God, because Christ's in heaven and he's gathering his church. And again, like Psalm 47, exuberant praise by the Catholic Church. Verse 32, sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord, to him who rides upon the heaven of heavens, which were of old. Lo, he sends out a voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. His excellency is over Israel. His strength is in the clouds, because Christ has ascended into heaven. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be the Lord. And one final thing. This psalm gives a warning in connection with the ascension of Christ. There's grace, there's salvation, there's a Catholic Church. And verse 21 says, after all the references to salvation, but God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such an one that goes on still in his trespasses. He wounds the head, the hairy scalp, because he's in heaven. And he comes down and hits us on the top of the head, those who walk in rebellion and who don't believe in the ascended Jesus. Amen. Our Father in heaven, help us to understand the Scriptures, to see more of the glory in the pages of the book that thou hast given. It shows us the glory of the ascended one. Work in our hearts, Lord God, so that we bring praise and honor to thee, and graciously forgive all our sins on the basis of the death and victory of Jesus. Amen.